It's a joy and privilege to be with you all this evening. It's good to be worshiping with you and to meet many of you, some we've met before. And we're going to turn this evening to, first of all, our scripture reading, Psalm 23, and then John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, which we'll be looking at together tonight. So our Old Testament reading from Psalm 23. Let's stand then to hear the reading of God's word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now turning together to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As my Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray together as we remain standing. O Lord our God, as we bow before you together, we do ask that you would graciously speak this your word to us by your Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would graciously override our sin and weakness, both in preaching and hearing, and that you would be glorified. Oh, Father, we long to see your Son. Lord Jesus, we long to see you and to hear your voice. And we pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would work in us, that you would illumine us, that you would bless us. We pray this in your great and mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the Gospels, of course, begin with the marvelous reality of the incarnation of God the Son, the one who exists eternally, the one who is infinite and unchanging, in all his glory and perfections, who so marvelously and mysteriously united himself to our nature so that he became God with us. God in the flesh, a bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh. We know the account of the Gospels carries us through the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to look at these opening verses given to us by the Holy Spirit, by the Lord, that we might know him in his resurrection, goodness, and glory. We're going to look at this in 3 points, really just following the flow of the passage. And we won't look at every detail together. And really focus on our Lord Jesus Christ and his sheep here in this passage. Looking first of all at the empty tomb, verses 1 through 10. And then Jesus revealing himself to Mary, verses 11 through 18. And then to the disciples in verses 19 through the end of the chapter. Well, the first verse of chapter 20 begins with these words, "Now on the first day of the week," the same day it is today, Sunday, or as in the New Testament refers to it, the Lord's Day. It's now the third day since the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's just been 2 days prior, a couple days earlier on the Friday, that our Lord Jesus was led away. He was arrested. He was put through this mock trial, abused and scorned and flogged, and then led away to be crucified. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the perfect high priest, offered himself. He's a lamb who was slain, and he suffered there on the cross, entering into his deepest agony, suffering there, moving into the depth of his sacrificial atoning work on the cross. And darkness covered the land in this darkest of moments of human history, and yet at the same time, most marvelous moment of human history. We know from the testimony of the four Gospels that our Lord Jesus Christ, near the end, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he cried out, it is finished. And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And Jesus, at that moment, he gave up his spirit to the Father. Jesus experienced the reality of death in our nature, his soul being separated from his body as he died. And then we know his dead body, pierced by the Roman soldier, was then later taken down and buried, laid in the tomb. So both John's and the other Gospels together tell us of our Lord's suffering and death at the hands of wicked men, his bearing this full weight of the wrath and curse of God for the sin of his people. Well, now, with that quiet Saturday Sabbath over, of Jesus' body laying in the tomb, the Apostle John here in chapter 20 marvelously brings us back into everything that is unfolding. And he shows us the vantage of the women and of the disciples, bringing us to see our Savior as he in his resurrection glory and love comes to them. The rest of John chapter 20, verse 1 says, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. Each of the four Gospels highlights to us that it was the women who remained near the cross of our Lord through his suffering and death. And it was the women again, and it appears central among them, Mary Magdalene, who saw where Joseph of Arimathea had laid Jesus' body. We're told it was the women, including again Mary Magdalene, who saw the tomb sealed and guarded by the Roman soldiers. And now early on Sunday morning, as soon as they could after the Sabbath was finished, Mary Magdalene and the women, they come back in the hope of being able to anoint the dead body of Jesus with spices. Deep in grief, they want to honor Jesus one more time by caring for his dead body. From the gospel accounts then, particularly here in the Gospel of John, it appears that Mary Magdalene was the first of the women to arrive. And like the other women and the disciples, Mary was undoubtedly shattered. She was full of grief at the suffering and death of Christ. Mark in his gospel reminds us that Mary Magdalene was the one from whom Jesus had cast out seven demons. And Mary had experienced this marvelous deliverance through Christ. He had brought her to salvation, to new life in himself. And Mary loved her Savior dearly. She had experienced his saving, his changing, life-changing grace. And now she, like the rest, thought it was all over. The one who had lived among them, so good, so holy, so pure, so kind and faithful and righteous, the one who had such marvelous power to heal, such amazing power to deliver from profound sin and evil, power to provide, power even over the wind and the waves. This one, Jesus, had been arrested, abused, crucified, killed, and was now dead and buried. All the details of each of the gospel narratives confirm the weighty reality of this. Jesus had died. His body was taken down off the cross and buried. The tomb is sealed and guarded. For the women and the disciples, not only was there the profound grief of losing this one who they loved so dearly, but also the crushing reality in their minds that it has all come to an awful end. to a dead stop. Jesus is dead. He's gone. He is no more. And this is the vantage that the apostle brings us into as we vividly read these words. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Mary's immediate thought is this: have the ruling authorities, not content with murdering Jesus, now even taken his body away from us? In verse 2, we read, Mary ran. She went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, and she said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him." It's clear from these words and confirmed in the other Gospels that Mary Magdalene wasn't alone in this. Now, the other women had also come to the tomb, but it's Mary who takes the lead here. Overwhelmed by yet another trouble. How much worse could things get? Anguish upon anguish. Coming to the grave of her loved one and seeing that it's been emptied. The body is gone. And now Peter and John spring into action. We read in verses 3 and 4, "So Peter went with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first." Do you notice all the coming to the tomb here? What's motivating all of this movement? The movement of the women, the movement of these disciples. They're sad, they're full of grief, they're shaken, they're shocked by yet another turn of events when nothing seemed like it could have gotten worse. But what is it that's tugging them, that's pulling them, that's hurrying them? Isn't it that even though they don't remember what Jesus himself had said to them, had taught them, had promised them, they love him? They had hoped in him, they had trusted him, that he was the Messiah. They're now full of grief, they're deep in despair, they're depressed, they're shaken, they're feeling without any hope in this world. But they're running. Their movement, their direction is impelled. It's moved by love. Love for Christ. It wasn't always so, was it? There was a time when the disciples were not disciples. A time when they did not know, follow, or love Jesus. There was a time when he then called them to himself. There was a time when Mary Magdalene's heart and life were consumed. They were moved. Her heart was moved, dominated by sin, by selfishness, by evil, by despair and misery, to the extent that she was under the influence of seven demons in darkness. But Mary now loved Jesus. Jesus, the one who gave her new life, gave her peace with God. Jesus, the man of purity, without any sin. She'd seen him day in, day out. A man of complete godliness, of perfect integrity. A man of faithful kindness, unlike any other man, of holiness, of holy love, one who spoke the marvelous word. And yet there's so much that Mary had forgotten, things she didn't understand yet from his word. There was fear and unbelief mixed in with her faith in Christ. And they seem to have almost extinguished it. Isn't this often the case for us, brothers and sisters? Isn't it often the case when God's children face deep trials and hardships, when we walk through sufferings that we don't understand? Aren't we at times just like Mary here? But what's so evident here in Mary Magdalene, along with the other women and the disciples, is it's despite all of this spiritual confusion, despite their sin and weakness, there is yet this abiding love for Christ. The Apostle John, reflecting by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit on all of these things, years later, wrote in 1 John 4:19, "We love because he first loved us. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son for us." Brothers and sisters in Christ, friends gathered here, I don't know many of you, but let me ask you this evening, do you love God? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Despite the weariness in your life, despite your worries and stresses and griefs, despite the sin that so easily and subtly can entangle your life, do you love him? Do you have this tug, this pull in your life? What do the movements of your life show? Do they show love for Christ? If you could say yes, yes, I wish far more, but yes, they do. It's a beautiful testimony to the Lord's gracious saving work in us. Why? Because love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God. Well, back to our text. In verse 5, we see the other disciple. As John modestly refers to himself, has now outrun Peter back to the tomb. And he looks in and he sees the linen cloth body wrappings lying there. The tomb is empty. The body of Jesus is gone. And Peter now comes, and characteristically, he doesn't stop at the entrance. He rushes right in. He sees the linens. And as verse 7 tells us, we read, he saw the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And the linens here and the folded face cloth, they don't fit with Jesus' body somehow being stolen or even taken away to be buried elsewhere. And we read now that John follows Peter into the tomb. And he sees it all as well. But we read, he, John, saw and believed. As John sees the empty tomb with the grave clothes lying there, the face, the head covering neatly folded and set aside, suddenly he believes. He knows. And he explains to us in the text that the reason why he only did then and why the rest did not yet is because they to that point did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Well, they'd been told. Jesus had said in John chapter 10, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again." Jesus said already in John chapter 2, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." Well, John reminds us here that even when the Lord's children do not understand, do not remember his word. The Lord is always faithful, always true to his word. He always does what he says he will do. What he says always comes to pass. His word is rock solid, despite the fact that you and I are so often slow to believe. Well, in verse 10, we see Peter and John leave the empty tomb. They go back to their homes. And now we are about to see the first marvelous resurrection appearance of our Lord, as Jesus reveals himself to Mary Magdalene in verses 11 through 18. Peter and John leave, and we read in verse 11, "But Mary stood there weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him.'" You know, Mary's grief is so overwhelming that she really doesn't seem to take much notice of the fact that she's seeing and speaking to two angels. Angels in whose sight Christ has been carrying out his great work of redemption. She says, they've taken away my Lord. Mary's remnant hope, her love still remains with her last view of Jesus as dead, as buried, and now gone. And now in verse 14, we're brought to see what John had just come to believe a short while earlier. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, alive, risen from the dead. The one who has laid down his life for the sheep has taken it up again. And Mary turns around from responding to the angels at the entrance of the tomb, and she sees Jesus standing, but she doesn't see. She did not know it was Jesus. Her grief is so settled in the conviction that it would be absolutely impossible that Jesus would be standing there. And perhaps she remembered the scene at the cross where the mocking thief had yelled out, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself. Save us." And he hadn't. Instead, he, the one who was able to do so much, had died. And now as she stands there weeping, Jesus speaks. He repeats the words of the angels, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Mary couldn't grasp that Jesus has risen. She can't see him. And now we see that Mary can't hear him, though he speaks to her. And then Jesus calls her by name. Jesus said to her, verse 16, "Mary." And suddenly her ears are opened and she hears it is the voice of Jesus. When Jesus had said this, "I call my sheep by name," and the sheep recognize the voice of the good shepherd. Mary realizes her ears are opened, her eyes are opened to the reality of her Savior. He is the one who's standing before her. He is the one who is speaking. And she turns and says to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. What a reminder these verses are for us of how much we need the Lord to speak to us. You and I, we're no different than Mary. We need the life-giving word of the Lord. We need the work of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to open our ears. And this is what the Lord delights to do. And he does it. He He does it for Mary. And he's the one who continues to speak by his same word. For all of you tonight who have, by his grace, become Christians, he is the one who has spoken so that your eyes and ears have been opened. And we need him as well to speak to us for our sanctification. That's really what's happening here with Mary, isn't it? She already trusted in the Lord. She had love for the Lord. Her heart had been changed. And we see here how Jesus delights to come. What is he doing? The Good Shepherd is coming for his sheep. He's following after them. He's tending them. He's bringing them to himself. This is what Jesus delights to do with his weak, his sinful, his struggling sheep. In fact, the marvelous reality here is this is our Lord's first priority after his resurrection. His first priority is to seek out his sheep. Well, look at the riches of what our Lord now says here in relation to her and to the disciples in verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary, don't cling to me in this external way, as though that is what it is to commune with me, to stay with me. I am going to the Father as the first fruits of the resurrection, as your great Lord and Savior, the captain of your salvation. I'm going to ascend, to be seated on the throne at the right hand of the Father. Oh, I'm going to reveal myself to you, to dwell with you more intimately and fully than you've experienced. I will send my Spirit who will dwell in you. Jesus is the one who has said already in Deuteronomy, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He won't abandon his disciples, his children, who he's bought at the cost of his own blood. And he tells them, they're not just his disciples. They're his brothers and sisters. His Father is their Father. His God is their God. Well, what is the marvelous fruit of this word of the risen Christ now in Mary? Mary's faith is marvelously renewed. Suddenly flourishes again. It's revived. And there's this great joy. She delights to do the will of God. Even as she's experienced her Lord's devotion to her and to his church, she goes. And we read, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Well, we don't have time to consider it all in detail this evening. But the great grace and kindness of our Lord Jesus, his work as a good shepherd of his sheep, continues to be beautifully unfolded in the rest of this chapter. And we see now unfolded to the rest of the disciples in verses 19 through 31, along with further verification of the reality of his suffering and death and resurrection. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the living one who died, who lives forevermore. In verse 19 now, we're brought to the evening of that day, perhaps around the same time it is right now, the first day of the week, this resurrection day of the Lord. The disciples are now mostly together, with the exception of Thomas. They're inside a home with the doors locked, shut for fear of the Jews, and Jesus comes. And we're told he entered the room marvelously, supernaturally, in his resurrection body. And he stood among them and he said to them, peace be with you. What words of grace and kindness and tenderness. His great sacrifice of atonement finished, his agonies of suffering on the cross complete. The peace offering has been fulfilled. And now he comes to these disciples, these men who deserted him, men filled with despair and fear and denial. And he comes and he speaks tenderly to them. He shows them his hands and his sides. He lets them see and know it really is him. He, the one who died on the cross, who was laid in the tomb, is alive. And he blesses them with the Holy Spirit, and he calls them into the Great Commission we read in verse 22 and 23. As we move forward through the text, the next Sunday, as the disciples gather again, Thomas, the missing disciple, is there. Thomas, who also failed to remember, like Mary and the disciples, and failed to believe Jesus' word. But in Thomas's case, the extent of this failure to believe is so deep that he's abandoned all hope. But Thomas has given himself to a flat cynicism. He's become cold and skeptical. When the other disciples give him the good news of the resurrection, Thomas is dead to this word. He will not hear it. Spiritually, Thomas is perhaps like a small plant that's grown up, and then the baking heat of the sun has come. This great trial, this great confusion to him. And he's become like a wilted little plant that's limp and looks dead and lifeless on the ground. There's no response. Withered away. And then our Lord Jesus comes again. Our Lord knows Thomas is there. He has come for Thomas and for the others. Locked doors, again, are no obstacle. And he appears, and he declares again, what? Peace be unto you. Marvelous word for a group of sinners. Marvelous words for us. Peace with God. Christ gives his welcome, his rest to them. The pursuing care, the great love of Christ is radiant here. His devotion to his church, to his sheep, overflows these verses to every one of them. Look with me at how graciously he brings Thomas without all of his doubt and distrust and denial to himself. Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And as our Lord Jesus speaks, he again speaks, reviving work, gracious work, life into Thomas. Thomas's faith is revived, his eyes are opened, and he too proclaims now, my Lord and my God. Thomas goes from being near spiritually dead, dull, hard, lifeless, to being filled with wonder and worship. Why? Because Jesus loves him. Because God the Son, the Good Shepherd, is devoted to his sheep. He has given himself for them, and he pursues them, every one of them. He speaks, and they hear his voice. They see, they believe, they listen, they are revived. Friends, brothers and sisters, how often aren't we like Mary and the women, the disciples. So often trying to go on in our own efforts, forgetting God's word, forgetting the riches of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ given to us. And we try to plug along in life, perhaps by sheer determination, and by our own devotion, by our own strength and energy. Isn't it true that, and perhaps often, part of our own weariness in life and our worry and stress in life is for the reason that we are trying to do what Christ alone can do, what it is His joy to do. We're Mary's and Peter's and Thomas's. We need Him. In Him we find our life and strength and joy. It's in His devotion to us. He is the Savior. And look at Him, how faithful He is in His resurrection power and glory. This Lord Jesus Christ is more than sufficient for any of us, for all of us, for our neighbors, for those in our community who might be under demonic influences in the depths of what Mary Magdalene was, in sin and evil. Our Lord Jesus Christ is more than sufficient for us, for our children, in every circumstance. He's more than sufficient for His church with all its weakness and division and sin. And the marvelous reality is that He's not only the one who has given Himself in devotion to the church and His once for all work. Our Lord Jesus Christ, now seated in the heavens, in our flesh, is continuing, still giving Himself in devotion to His church as He saves and sanctifies, as He rules and reigns, as He intercedes for us. He delights in the one church He is drawing, raising from every tribe and tongue and nation. This is what He's been doing today, all around the world, as there's been this wave of preaching of the word, of the worship of God's people, of people gathering in churches, of people visiting churches for the first time in many places around the world today. People being converted across the nations today. And us, as part of that great throng, being brought in His providence into His presence under His life-giving word, that we might be drawn to Him, hear His voice, receive life, run to Him in repentance and faith. Our Lord Jesus Christ is doing this marvelous work, and He continues to do so day by day from the throne of glory by the Holy Spirit, by His marvelous living word. And His work is unstoppable. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. He is now in resurrection glory. Oh, there's so much comfort and encouragement for us here. Brothers and sisters, if there was ever a dark day for the church, certainly it was that Friday and Saturday, where the church was so small and so stricken and so under persecution and so in the midst of a state of spiritual darkness. And our Lord Jesus Christ, how He died for every one of them, for every one of His children from every generation, and He continues His work. And so, as Martin Luther said in his great hymn, "The Prince of Darkness grim, we need not tremble for Him. One little word will fell Him." We can live with confidence and with joy and with wonder at the great love of Jesus for people like us, people just like Mary and the disciples, slow to learn, slow to listen, sinful and weak, so often a mess. And our Lord Jesus delights to change, to sanctify, and to bring us to himself. Oh, it's true, brothers and sisters, he's not with us in the flesh. He's risen and ascended to where he in divinity and humanity is seated at the right hand of the Father. But you know, he's also present with us. He is the one who is fully God and fully man. There's nowhere we can go outside of his presence. We live and move and have our being in the presence of the risen Christ. We live and move and have our being before him, and he is the one who is continuing to shepherd his sheep, and he will not stop before that great day when the full number of his elect is complete, when the final saved saint is sanctified enough for his glorious return. That great day when every eye will see and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, listen to his word, brothers and sisters in Christ, friends, that we read in verse 29 as the Apostle John pens these concluding verses to this chapter by the Holy Spirit, these words given by Christ. Verse 29, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We have not seen Jesus. You haven't seen him. I haven't seen him. Not yet. And yet, we believe. Why? Because he has spoken to us. And in his resurrection life and love, he continues to speak to us again tonight. Verse 31. These things are written so that you may believe and have life in his name. Oh, how we can thank him and praise him. Let's come together before him in prayer. Oh, our Lord Jesus, we come to you and to our great Heavenly Father, O Heavenly Father, in prayer. We marvel at your great grace and love. We thank you for your tender and gracious word to us. O Lord, we confess that we are people who are also slow to listen, slow to learn. O Lord, we confess that we so quickly despair. Lord, we're so quickly despondent. Lord, we're so filled with fears and worries and anxieties. Oh, Lord, and we know that you know, just as you knew Mary, you knew your disciples, you know us. Oh, Lord, how we thank you that you are the one who continues to speak from glory, that you are the one who is ever present with your people, that you are the one who graciously works by your living and enduring word and by the mighty work that you do, O Holy Spirit. We pray that you would tonight revive each one of us. We pray tonight, Lord, if there are any here who are not Christians, that you would use this word to bring them to new life with us, that we together might worship you and praise you and adore you and encourage one another and so much more as we see the day approaching. Oh, Lord, we long for the day when we will be able to see you as you are and give you thanks face to face. But we thank you that we can do it here already and that you hear us and you see us and you know us. Oh, Lord, how we thank you. We pray, increase our love for you. And we pray that your glory would be increased in all the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.